Good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning. As the title before you, we're going to talk about is found in Romans chapter 1. So if you have your New Testaments, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1 this morning, in which we find they knew God. They knew God. And in Romans chapter 1, this is some verses, some scripture that we know very well. We have read several times. We're going to focus on that statement, they knew God. And we're going to look at our human history today even. If you'll notice there, Romans chapter 1, and notice in verses 18 through 22. Beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. One of the modern myths which we face in our time is the idea that human history extends back for millions of years in the vast unknown. God has had very little contact, people might say, with the vast majority of the human race. And that is just unreasonable to expect people to know that there is a God. And not only know that there is a God, but to know his standards and to actually embrace Christianity. One of the objections that Romans chapters 1 and 2 effectively answers is the claim that it is unfair on the part of God to hold the entire human race as being accountable to his will. I would submit to you that far from being ignorant, Paul makes it clear that the human race has received tremendous evidence concerning the existence and the power of God since the creation, and that the sinful actions of mankind are not a manifestation of, quote-unquote, they don't know any better, but rather are deliberate attempts to block God out of their consciousness. And I think that we would all agree with that this morning. Because as many have brought to our attention, that if we don't put it in our minds, if we act like it's not there, then it must not exist. And in turn, it makes me feel better about myself. It reminds me of what Paul told Timothy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So I want you to think about that. That's what was happening in the days that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1 and 2. For they are without, what was the word? Excuse. And as we think about what the sermon's entitled, they knew God. They knew him. Now we're going to bring up here some human history. Before I get to that, human history. The very fact that we find in the book of Luke that he could trace back Jesus' family. We think about roots. And we have that today. We can go on the internet and we can find our roots all the way back to where our name originated and all of that. It's pretty neat. But Jesus' family tree, as we sometimes call it, from the first century to the days of old, using only 76 names that you find in Luke chapter 3 and verses 23 through 38, I believe proves that human history doesn't extend back into some million-year black hole. Adam and Eve knew all about God, did they not? Did their children know about God? It says they did. Even including rebellious Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And even though mankind is extremely evil prior to the flood, such evil is something that is willful. Was it because they didn't know God? That they didn't know the way of righteousness? That Noah and his family, that they were the elite, that they were just special, and that they're the only ones that were able to know righteousness? To know right from wrong, good and evil? We know the answer to that. Because during this time, righteousness was being preached to these people through Noah. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 talks about Noah being a preacher of what? Righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3 even. Verses 18 through 20. And so prior to this time, other prophets had existed. And I would bring up a man by the name of Enoch. Remember how he was described? Who walked with God. So it's very easy to take the scriptures and refute of the common misconceptions, or just don't want to know about God and His will. So I bring up the post-flood. Noah, his sons, their wives certainly knew about God. And we know and we're told that their descendants all about this event. For every ancient culture has some sort of flood story. And remember, from Noah's three sons arose all the ancient nations. From Genesis chapter 10. Religious historians have noted that as a general rule, the nearer to their source we can trace religions, the purer we find them. The purer. And so, as I have before you, in most cases, a tendency to degradation and not to progressive improvement manifests itself as time goes on. The farther back you go into the religion of a culture, the nearer you will come to the concept of the one true God. In South Africa, Australia, and elsewhere, among the native tribes, traditions still linger of a creator of all things. But his worship has been entirely laid aside in favor of lower and more evil deities. That's from Comparative Religion, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The post-flood generation was eventually divided at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 for their rebellion. And by the time of Abraham, mankind had once again abandoned God. Because you find in Joshua even that they mentioned, that he told them, choose this day whom you will serve. He says you have a choice. Now he mentioned for his own self, for my sake, for him, my household, he says, we will serve the Lord. So consider not only the post-flood, but Abraham. In calling Abraham, think of all the nations that started with the knowledge of the truth. From Abraham's nephew, Lot arose, the Moabites, Ammonites. From Abraham's son, Ishmael, come the various Arabian tribes from Genesis 25 and verses 12 through 18. Added to this, the various children born to him by Keturah in chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. And then, Abraham's grandson Esau was the founder of the Edomite nation, as we know the history of that. As you go back, you think, there's a history there. Was God having contact with these people? Absolutely. What was Abraham looking for? To begin with, he was looking and searching for a city whose foundation was God. And then, of course, Moses. The Exodus will end 430 years of Israelite settlement in Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 40 tells us. And within this world superpower, I would call it, there was the knowledge of the true God. he existed. The plagues came about, proved that the religious system of the Egyptians is completely vain, and that the God of Israel is the true God. Such a lesson was impressed upon the surrounding nations as they gradually heard the news of what happened in Egypt. Remember, ambassadors, merchants, sailors, travelers from all the surrounding nations would come to Egypt to do business. And as a result, the known world heard about God's mighty acts. Exodus 9 and verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. There's God talking. Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. It says in 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven. Even these heathen nations, they understood these things about God, the one true God. I even bring up that of Joshua and the mention of him as we stroll along through the history. Added to the dramatic events of the Exodus, the additional drama of a nation disappearing into the desert. I mean, suddenly emerging some 40 years later, clearly caught the attention of world leaders like Balak. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 3 even tells us. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. There's something about the Israelites. The Israelite nation in some 7 years will completely destroy every major Canaanite fortress in Palestine. That's amazing for a people that disappears and wander for 40 years. Once again, remember many other nations from India to the east and points west would hear about all these events. They would hear everything about it. Like Exodus 9 and verse 16 says, my name will be known in all of the world. And so we stroll along to that of Solomon as history continues. During the time of Solomon, everyone wanted to do business with Israel. World leaders, as we might remember in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 1 through 9 even, you find the Queen of Sheba. What happened? What intrigued her in 1 Kings chapter 10? If you go there, 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll just read a few verses there. It says that she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom that God had given him. Notice there in verse 1, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then, it says in verse 6, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words, until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be what? The Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, and great quantity and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The half was not told her, it says. And even of what she found, when she got there, she tested. And what was the result of all of this? It was actually her, the Queen of Sheba, that was telling Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord your God." Who truly deserved every bit of the credit. We move along to the prophets. Jonah was sent by God to preach to the Syrian capital of Nineveh, we remember. In fact, the Bible is filled with God's messengers being at the very heart of world empires. World empires. Joseph and Moses in Egypt. You have Daniel in Babylon and interacting with both Babylonian and Persian kings. You have Ezra, Nehemiah. You have Esther that's listed among the Persians. You have John the baptizer and Herod, Paul before Festus, Felix and Caesar, and of course Jesus before Pilate himself. And you think about it, these people were not just little people. These weren't insignificant events. They were major. And it leads us, as we went through those, to the New Testament. We just mentioned King Agrippa. Before King Agrippa, Paul noted that the events which composed the gospel message had not happened in some obscure place. Because Acts 26 and verse 26 states, "For the king knows about these matters," and he says, "I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." The following observations that I'm going to put up simply confirm the truthfulness of that statement of what Paul made before King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 26. Number one, the Roman government and the Jewish leadership had been told that the Messiah had been born. You find that in Matthew 2, don't you, in verses 1 and 2. You find, number two, that John the Baptist drew great crowds in Matthew 3 and verse 5. Great crowds came, interacted with the Jewish leadership, and confronted Herod about his immorality. Jesus was followed and questioned by the Jewish leadership, and he stood before Pilate. The apostles spread the gospel into every nook and cranny of the Roman Empire. That's what you find in Colossians 1 and verse 23. To such an extent that even the personal bodyguards of the emperor had heard the gospel message. You notice there in Philippians 1 and verse 13. Philippians 1 and verse 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard," it says, "the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are where? In Christ." Going on to the other verse that I had listed there, Colossians 1 and verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under," where? "Heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul makes it clear that in Rome, the capital city and heart of the empire, the facts concerning Christianity were fully known. And that brings us to here in our lesson. In addition, even the educational experts among the Greeks were informed about the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We have even have one that says, if it is true, you can do nothing to stop it. So let's talk about this Bible morality for a moment. And we'll make the applications for us. That was some history that we had to go through to prove what we're talking about here this morning. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, there's a verse that we're going to include here as we start talking about Bible morality. In verse 32, "And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death," are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Romans 1 and verse 32. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 2 even, as we mentioned earlier, in verses 14 and 15, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves," verse 15 of chapter 2 of Romans, "who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing," or else excusing, "them." Even though the law of Moses was given to Israel, that doesn't mean that the rest of the world was ignorant about right and wrong, good and evil. I would say that far from simply not knowing any better, God makes it very clear in the Scriptures that we understand that all these nations did know better. Bible morality isn't some strange, unheard of, quirky moral standard. Many writers have noted that the many other ancient laws, the codes, resembled in many ways the law of Moses. I think that's interesting, that the resemblance is so close that some writers mistakenly think that Moses actually copied from the Babylonian law system. Consider this for a moment. The truth of the matter is that Bible morality is so, quote-unquote, common sense, logical, that all cultures have similar laws. Think about this. Where is the culture that has abandoned all sense of morality, where stealing, murder, and so on are acceptable? I would say that Bible morality is so convicting, so right, and that word we used even in the Bible class, so logical, that our culture has engraved such sections of Scripture as the Ten Commandments on various governmental buildings. I think that's interesting. I'm not saying they're not trying to take them off, but they were put there because there's a reason. Bible morality. It makes sense. So let's consider something else. Let's get to us. We've talked about Bible history, talking about Bible morality that we see. Psalm 19 and verse 1 is interesting. That, you know, we've heard this verse many times before. Notice it again. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The psalmist even states of such. We even made mention in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So when we look at verses like that, Psalm 19 verse 1 and Romans 1 verse 20, besides the wonders that's still seen in the physical creation that's noted, and which have only been intensified by such inventions as the microscope, telescope, photography, and other scientific advances, consider all the testimony that is available to the people who live on our planet today. You think about that. I want us to think about all the reminders that we have lived through. I'm only going back to where I can remember, obviously, right now. All the reminders as to God's existence. How many of us remember the Y2K millennium fever? Y'all remember that? They were selling clocks. It was the end of all things as we knew it. Because, I mean, if a computer crashes, that's really the end of the world right there. I mean, in our technological society. But think about it. Y2K fever. Even though we don't know when Jesus will come again, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 through 3, all the hype about the end of the world with the dawn of the year 2000 has only made people more aware of the fact that the Bible does say that Jesus is one day coming back again to judge mankind. And it coincides with that in Matthew 25 and verse 31. It's exactly what you find in that of Acts chapter 17 as we read that of verse 30 and verse 31. Paul made the statement, Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to, important word, repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all of this to all by raising him from the dead. I would say that God is still saying right now, or was saying in the year 2000, that they are without what? Excuse. For they knew God, but they were not glorifying Him as God. Doing exactly the same thing those in the time of Rome were doing. Even the secular media has been drawn into reporting upon that very story right there. I was graduating in the year 2000. God was coming again. You know what year it is now? We're on the same page. It's 2010. He hasn't made it yet. It hasn't come yet. This has been going on for how long? Before I was born, people were saying that God was coming again. And they had a set time and place and all these things that were going to happen. I remember seeing them when I was growing up. What does that prove? Well, first of all, the Bible, as we said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we don't know when he's coming again. It just says we need to be prepared for when he comes again. As a thief in the night, we remember to be judged of what the deeds that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It proves, though, that mankind knows God. They know. They are without excuse. I would even bring up Christmas and Easter. Let's throw that one out there. Two of the biggest holidays, not only in our culture but across the globe, are both reminders of the fact that Jesus actually lived, died, and rose again. On the judgment day, if someone tries to say, "But God, I never knew," he can quickly respond, "What do you mean you never knew? You celebrated the birth of my son, although I did not command it, every year of your life." Only those days are reminders. Oh, here's another one. Let's put Hollywood in this. Movies. Hollywood does many times, they do a horrible job. I got to give them, you know, that in recreating the accounts of the Bible. They don't really do as good a job. But even when truth is twisted and garbled, still people are reminded that the event actually did happen, such as with Noah and Moses. And you think about, someone had to read the Bible when it's talking about the Ten Commandments, the greatest story ever told. That's one that's mentioned. The Prince of Egypt. Those are movie titles. Somebody had to read the Bible to get that story. What about music? Even secular music is filled with references to God, Jesus, and the Bible. And as this time of year is approaching again, we are overwhelmed with Christmas songs. But even these songs remind people that Jesus was actually born, that he was born of a virgin, that he wasn't simply a religious leader, but rather that he is the King, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, as I bring this lesson to a close, let's focus in on our time. There's a lot of mistakes that was made in the times of old that we could spend forever talking about. But the ones that's going to be judged, that I need to be concerned about, is myself. Do I fit into the category of Romans chapter 1 and 2? Am I listed with them? As we bring forth these, even to our society, God could say, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They changed the incorruptible into corruptible. The verses we read again, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. I pray that that doesn't talk about us, that our true perspective and focus is that of Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not falling into the same things of Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, is in the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do we truly know God? That although he is a loving God, he's gracious, that he's given his Son for us, that he will judge us of what we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. These people, they knew God, but were not glorifying Him as God. Thanksgiving is coming up Thursday of this week. These people were not thankful. Not just of one day of being thankful, but every day we're thankful for what He has done for us. Let us not profess to be wise only to become fools. Let us know the will of God and do it the way He wants it to be done. Have we put on the body of Christ? Do we have the true morality of God, of what He wants? Do we believe His Word? Do we believe in His Son? We confess Him, that He is the Son of God. We be baptized in Him to rise and walk in His life. That's a true wise person. And even so, as Christians, have we fallen to this law that even though we know God, we're not glorifying Him as God? If we need this song of encouragement in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?